I'm so excited to preach this morning. Who is ready to hear God's word? Who's ready to receive something from the Lord? And so we are continuing this sermon series called Counterculture. And Pastor Sam started this sermon series, and basically we are talking about how do we not live like culture is living, but how do we live for God in this unique and difficult time? How do we live counterculture? And we've been in the book of Daniel. And so if you want to turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, and I'm going to also read verse 12. And while you're going there, I just want to do a quick commercial. If you are a youth or a young adult here, we have a table set up in the lobby. And if you want to get connected to our ministry, we would love for you to get connected. God's moving in such a powerful way. And so if you're a parent here, a youth or a young adult, we would love to talk to you. We're going to have some beautiful leaders out there that are going to be able to connect with you. And so please, please come meet us. And we would love for you to join our ministry. All right? All right, here we go. Well, if you're ready for God's word, say, let's go. Oh, it's going to get good. It's going to get good. So this is what the Bible says. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the important people... I'm not going to say that again. Officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Jumping down to verse 12, it says this, "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." The title of my message, if you are taking notes, which I would encourage you to take notes, I would encourage you to write things down, because I might say something, God might speak to you by what I say, and I don't want you to forget it. I want it to be something you keep close to your heart. So we, in the Next Gen Ministry, we believe in taking notes. So I would encourage you to join along with us. And like Pastor Sam and Pastor Brenda said, if you are cool, you have the app, and you can take notes in the app. But the title of my message, if you are taking notes, is I Won't Bow. Turn to your neighbor and say, I won't bow. Husbands, if I just got you in trouble with your wife, I apologize. You can talk about it later. Let's pray and let's get into it. So God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. I pray that you would speak through me, that this would be such a powerful message. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So I have a quick question here. Is anyone here like to build stuff? Raise your hand. If you like to build things, raise your hand, all right? Okay, who here builds things? All right, raise your hand. Come on, let me see. Okay, we're good. All right, cool. Who here is good at building things? Raise your hand. All right, who here is not good at building things? Raise your hand. Oh, my people. See, I'm not a builder. I know, shocking, right? I'm not a builder. All right, I'm not Bob the Builder. I'm like Bob the Delegator. I'm Bob, I'll pay you so you can build it, all right? I'm not a builder. And for me, I stay in my lane. You know, I preach, I play sports, you know, I drink coffee. You know, that's my lane. Building's not my lane. But the thing is that there was one opportunity I had that I had to build something. And oh, what a learning experience it was. See, about 8 years ago, I was working for a traveling evangelist named Alan Griffin. He actually came out of this church. And if you've been here for a season, his mom's Flo Griffin. and she is a powerful, amazing woman of God, and she raised an amazing son, and I just want you to know this church raised an amazing son of the Lord, and he's a traveling speaker, and he goes all around the world and preaches, and I had the opportunity to work for him, and one day his wife ended up calling me. Hushmarine calls me. She's like, "Hey, Taylor, how's it going?" I was like, "Good. How are you doing?" And she's like, "Hey, I have something that I want you to do." I was like, "Okay, cool. What is it?" And she's like, "Can you help me build a basketball hoop? I got a basketball hoop for my boys, and I need you to build it for me. Can you do that?" And I was like, "I don't think I want to do that." I was thinking that. I was like, "I don't know if I want to do that." But then she's like, "I'll give you $50. I was like, "Oh, okay. Let me think about it." And so I was like, you know, $50. And see, back in the day, I was poor, all right? I was straight broke, all right? 8 years ago, I was trying to pay for a master's degree. I was living on my own. I was poor, all right? They called me Poe because I was so broke, I couldn't afford the O or the R. You know what I'm saying? I was poor. And so when she said $50, I was like, you know what? I'll figure it out. I'll do it. How hard could it be? It's a basketball hoop. It's probably like 3 pieces. I'll just put it together, it'll be set. So I'm like, okay, I'll do it. So I head over there, I go to Hushmarine, and I end up showing up, and I'm like, "Hey, how's it going, Hushmarine?" She's like, "Hey, it's going great." So I was like, "Okay, where's the hoop at? Like, where are the pieces at?" And she's like, "Oh, the pieces, there's a box right over there." I was like, "Okay, sounds good, a box." I was like, I don't really know why it'd be in a box, but okay, there's a box. And she's like, "Here, my boys will help you. Isaiah and Israel will help you." And so Isaiah and Israel, there are 9 and 11 at the time. Isaiah was 9, Israel was 11. And she's like, "They'll help you." I was like, "Okay, fine, whatever, cool, don't worry about it." And so I go over there and I get to the box and I look at the box. And the first thing that I see on this big box is, "You need 2 grown men to assemble this." And so I look and I look at the boys. I'm like, "You're like 2 half of a man. Yeah, we'll figure it out. 9 plus 11 is 20. That's like a man." Okay. And so I get the boys and I'm like, "All right, so just, you know, let's get it going." And so an hour goes by and I'm putting stuff and taking stuff out of the box. An hour goes by. I'm just laying stuff around and I finally get everything out and I'm like, "This is going to be a nightmare. This is going to be horrible. What did I just get myself into?" And then I grab the instructions, I look, and I just throw them away. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. I'm not that dumb, all right? Okay? And so I look at the instructions, and I don't know why it is with these instructions when you're trying to build things, but why is it the most confusing thing ever to read? You know what I mean? Like, it's just like, I was reading it, and I was like, "You put the wood into the pole, and the screw goes where?" I'm like, this is the worst. Like, how am I supposed to even use this? And so we're working it out. We're going, and I'm doing pretty good. A couple hours goes by. And then I get to the point where I need to use the boys as help, all right? So I'm finally getting to the spot, and I'm like kind of lifting up this thing, and you need like that man to like pull or push something into a spot with the hoop. And so I'm sitting there just struggling. And I'm going, and then I start to ask Israel to help me. And now Israel, his help entailed him staring into the abyss. I was like, "What is this boy looking at?" He's literally just looking. And I was like, "Israel, I need your help. Please come and help me." He's just like, "What? Oh, sorry, okay." And he started to help me, and then all of a sudden, he just like slowly just go and start staring into the abyss again. I was like, "Israel, help me out. What are you doing?" And so I was like, "You know what? Forget you. I'll get Isaiah." And so I was like, "Isaiah, come help me. I need your help. This is a big hoop. I'm getting tired, okay? Help me out." And Isaiah, the way he helped was he helped by playing with all the pieces and mixing all the pieces up so I didn't know where they were. And so I'm trying to get this thing to like go into a spot and Isaiah's like messing around with the pieces. I was like, "Isaiah, stop messing around with the pieces. You're messing everything up." And he starts to laugh. I was like, "You are the worst." And so we're doing this. 6 hours go by. 6 hours go by, and finally, we finish. And it starts to go up, and I'm just sitting there. I was like, "I built that." You know, you get, after you build something, you're like, you feel good. You know what I mean? Like, I kind of did like the builder's pose. I was like, I was like, I built that. You see that hoop? You see that hoop? There was no one there. You see that? And I got so excited, and the boys running to get their ball. The first shot goes up. Isaiah shoots, and the ball hits the rim. The rim cranks. A pole flies off. A piece flies off. And I start to cry. I was like, you got to be kidding me. This is the worst. And so we put it down and we go through, and it takes another 2 hours to reassemble this thing. 8 hours, we finally get it up. 8 hours for $50. I could have made more money working at McDonald's that day. 8 hours to build this dumb hoop. And the funniest thing is I'm sitting there. I'm like, thank you, Lord, and finally got done. And Alan and Hush, they come home after running errands. And Alan comes up. He's like, hey, how was your day? I was like, don't ask me that. Please don't ask me that. He's like, what are you talking about? I was like, you have no idea what I've gone through. The emotional and enticing thing that this thing put on my brain and heart, you have no idea. And he starts to laugh. He's like, oh, man. He's like, well, why do you think I paid you to do that? He's like, I didn't want to do it. I looked at him. I was like, you're the devil. But it was in that moment that I realized I will never, ever build a hoop ever, ever again. If my kids want it, I'm just going to let them know you can't. Sorry. We're not going to get a hoop. You'll just shoot into a garbage can or something. All right? But I was not a good builder. But in the scripture that I just read you, we find a really good builder. King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest builders. And he built an image of himself. One of the most significant statues that we can find in the Old Testament. He builds an image of himself. And he tells all the people that they must worship this image. And that leads me to what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the things we choose to worship outside of God. The things that divert our worship from God. The things that pull our worship and our attention from God. And the way I want to talk about that is I want to break down the statue and how it was built and where it was built. Are you ready? Oh, this is going to get good. Let's start with the first one. The statue, it was made, the Bible says it was made out of gold. But it's interesting, if you look into how it was made out of gold, but it wasn't entirely made out of gold. So it was made by a frame, a wood frame, being built, and then they put some mud or they put some type of metal around this wood frame, and then they put the gold around that. And so on the outside, it was all shiny. On the outside, it looked good, but the inside, it was hollow. And that leads me to the first thing that we choose to worship, the first cultural concept that we choose to worship, and that is, we choose to worship success. We choose to worship success. See, culture says you're nobody unless you're somebody. Culture says that you need to have money, and that means that you've made it. Culture says that you need to have influence to be known as anyone that is popular, that you need to have social media followers to be famous. See, culture causes us to worship success. We start to say, man, I want this success. I want the promotion. I want the money. I want the house. I want the boat. I want to be seen as an influencer. I want to be famous. Our culture causes us, oh, I want success. And what ends up happening is we say, you know, once I get this success, once I get the influence, once I get this promotion, once I get the job, once I get the followers on Instagram or TikTok, once I get this fame, I'll be good then, God. I'll come back and I'll pay attention to you again. But success and worshiping success only leads us to being unsatisfied. See, once we get the success, we realize it's not enough. See, getting success either breeds the fear of losing it or the desire to get more of it. Oh, I got the success now. I got the fame. I got the influence. I got the money. I have the house, and now I can't lose it. It causes us to pay attention to it more. Or we get this success. We get this money. We get the fortune. We get the followers. And we say, man, this feels good. Man, I like this. I like this power. And then we focus on it more. See, worshiping success only brings us more struggles. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 127:1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Translation, if we worship success outside of worshiping God, it's in vain. When we pursue our own desire of success, but it's outside what God's called us to do, it's worthless. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't get so consumed with being seen on the outward appearance of someone who's made it. Oh, I have it all together. But then, when we look at the inside, it's hollow. Do you worship success? Let's go to the second one, the second part of it. The scripture says that the statue was built 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. It was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It was this massive and marvelous statue. See, crowds would gather around this statue, and they would marvel at how beautiful it was. And they would worship it. Crowds would come from afar. They could see it from afar. And they would be drawn to it. Crowds, crowds. That leads me to the second cultural concept, the second thing that pulls our attention and worship away from God, and that is entertainment. We worship entertainment. The things that we watch, the things that we buy for our enjoyment, the celebrities that we cheer on, the artists that we love to listen to, we worship these people. Crowds draw around these people. Could I, as a friend, my online family, could I, as a friend and brother in Christ, present to you some plausible questions to provoke thought. Just to provoke thought, not to condemn, just to provoke thought. Why is it that we can watch a 3-hour football game, but we can't spend 3 minutes reading our Bible? And remember, I'm putting myself in this, okay? I'm not excluded from these questions. Why is it that we can worship and we can praise and we can scream for the artist we love in a concert we're at, but when it comes to worshiping in church, the one who died for us that we're going to spend eternity with, we stand still? Why is it that we can buy these gifts, the boats, the nice house, the nice car, but when it comes to the opportunity to give, we look the other way? Why is it that we can drive to the mall in snow and sleet and rain to get new shoes, but when it comes to going to church when there's snow, sleet, and rain, I better stay home? Why is it that we know more of the Kardashians' names than the names of the people in our church. We worship entertainment. We worship the things that we marvel at outside of God. And see, entertainment, listen, entertainment entertains for a moment, but it does not maintain our faith. See, entertainment, it's for our enjoyment. Please hear me. I'm not bashing on entertainment because it's for us to enjoy, but it does not edify our faith. And so if we spend only our time doing the things we enjoy, the entertainment, but we do not spend time doing the things that edify us, then how will we excel in our spiritual walk? See, God's called us to excel. He's called us to work out our faith. He's called us to develop and to grow. But if we spend so much time doing the things that entertain us, we lose sight of edifying. We need to edify more than we enjoy our entertainment. See, for me, I struggled with this. Online family, I struggle with this. I know a lot of us, we struggle with this, but I struggled with this when I was growing up. See, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up in the church, and so I went to church because there was a girl that I liked. Thank you, Jesus. You made a way, because there ain't no way I was gonna go there. But I went to church because of a girl I liked, and I ended up giving my life to Christ, and after I gave my life to Christ, I didn't really pursue it the way I should have. See, I was so consumed with the entertainment and my faith just kind of went to the side. Played video games, watched movies, listened to the music I wanted to listen to, played sports. I just did the things I enjoyed. And I did not edify myself. But then, when I got radically saved, kind of a new experience in ninth grade, it was like a flip of a switch. I went from that to thinking everything was the devil. I went so overzealous. I was like, I can't watch TV. I can't play video games anymore. I can't play sports anymore. I got so overzealous. You guys are gonna laugh. This is a true story. I got so overzealous about my faith that I started to keep track of the days that I didn't sin. I was like, all right, Lord, I made 3 days. I didn't sin. Thank you, Jesus. My friends are trying to make me swear, but I ain't gonna do it. I'm 3 days, I'm good right now. I gotta make it to a week without sinning, Lord. I was so crazy. Listen to this, I was so crazy. I was so dumb. I was so crazy that when I drove, I would go 5 miles under the speed limit because I did not want to go a mile above the speed limit because I didn't want to break the law. That's how crazy I was. Okay, some of y'all acting like you don't speed in here. I know all y'all speed, all right? I know it, Grandma and Grandpa, I know you don't because you're precious. But people are like, oh, that's nice, he didn't speed. I know all y'all. But it was so funny, I would go under the speed limit. And then my youth pastor found that out. Listen to this, my youth pastor found that out and he laughed at me. He laughed, he's like, wait, you drive 5 miles under the speed limit because you don't want to sin? And he laughed, he's like, Taylor, if I see you driving on the road, I just want you to know, I'm gonna pass you and I'm gonna laugh at you. That was my youth pastor. Now you know why I'm so messed up. I'm just kidding. No, I love my youth pastor, he's amazing. But the thing is that for me, my youth pastor, he had to kind of help me, he had to kind of direct me and bring me back and bring me down just a little bit. But what I began to realize, the difference between each stage of faith in my life was that the first stage I talked about was a childish faith. And the second stage was a childlike faith. See, a childish faith is when you only want to do the things that entertain you. You scream, I want what I want. Please me. Childish faith. But a childlike faith is an innocence and passion to pursue the Lord with everything you have, even if you mess up. See, I'd rather have a childlike faith and be directed than have a childish faith and be distant from God. Are you worshiping your entertainment? Are you worshiping your entertainment more than you're worshiping God? This goes to the third part. Oh, hope you're staying with me. The third thing, the third cultural concept that pulls us away, pulls our worship away from God. The Bible says that the statue, listen, the statue where it was built in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. See, there's so much power in the place that it was built. And if you don't know the place it was built and the understanding of it, you'll miss the power. See, where it was built was the province of Babylon. And I want you to know that Babylon, if you didn't study Babylon before, Babylon was known all across the nations as being the place you go to fulfill the lust of your flesh. Babylon was known to be the place of sensuality, the place of impurity, the place where people would go and be able to dive into their sexual desires. And that leads me to the third cultural concept that we choose to worship outside of God, and that is lust. We please our physical desires. We give in to the temptations of our flesh. We love pleasing our physical needs. See, the interesting thing about this worship, this cultural concept, this thing that we choose to worship, is this is something we choose to worship in secret. See, we don't want people to know that we worship lust, and so we hide that we worship lust. See, it's the thing that we look at, the screen that we look at late at night when our spouse isn't awake or when we're in our room alone. It's going too far with that guy or that girl, young person, that you know that you shouldn't be going there. But you just get, you get either up to the line or you cross the line. And your purity is damaged. It's the coworker that you flirt with or you start to get close to when you're already married. It's the worship of lust. See, we need to stop letting our desire of lust distract us from God. See, lust, listen, lust is desire out of control. Desire out of control. And so we have this desire that's been given to us by God, but it's out of control. We can't control it. And see, the Bible tells us that we need to have self-control and not act out on our lust. To not act out in our sexual desires, to not act out on what makes us feel good. See, I want you to know, there's too much on the line. There's too much on the line for you to keep giving in to your lust, to keep worshiping your lust. Husbands and wives, there's too much on the line. Your marriage matters more than your lust. Young person, your purity matters more than your lust. Your future spouse matters more than your lust. The purity of another person matters more than your lust. We have to be careful we don't worship our desires. We have to be careful that we don't give in to our flesh, but we control our desire. Are you worshiping lust? The last one, fourth and final thing. If you look in Scripture, the Bible says that the statue, after it was built, music would play, and everyone would have to worship this image. Everyone. See, it became a family tradition. Jewish families that would live for God would sway and start focusing on worshiping this image. See, pagan gods, the worship of pagan gods became a family ordeal. This leads me to my fourth and final cultural concept, thing that pushes and pulls our worship away from God. And that is our family. The worship of our family. And I know this is a touchy one. I know this one might raise something in you, but listen to me. I truly love family. I love family. And what I mean by this is, and what I'm talking about with family is worshiping family over worshiping God. Look what the Bible says. It says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it says, anyone who loves their family or mother, their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, culture says that family's first, that family's everything. That's what our culture says. But what ends up happening is we start to worship our family, and our family begins to flourish, but our faith begins to lack. It starts out, parents, with you putting your kids into activities after school, or sports activities, or desiring to be in something that can help them pursue a better future. But then what ends up happening is that you start to miss Sunday morning because of a tournament. And your kids start to miss Wednesday youth group. And so then your kids start to get into a pattern of missing church. Dads, it starts with you desiring to provide for your family. To give them everything that they want, everything that they need, to give them those vacations, to give them the toys, and in this effort of trying to provide for them, what ends up happening is you lose sight of your faith. You quit growing into who God's called you to be as a father. Moms, what ends up happening is it starts with you desiring to give everything to your kids, to raise them well, to make sure that they have everything that they need, that they have the best childhood, that they have the best experience in school, and you put all this effort into investing into your kids, that you stop investing into yourself. And your faith begins to dwindle. Kids, listen. In worshiping your family, what ends up happening is you start to live with your family's faith and off of your family's fortune, and you don't become the man or woman of God that you are called to be, because you rely so much on your family. We have to be careful to not put our family first, but to put God first. The moment we start to worship our family is the moment where we start to limit our family's faith. We need to stop limiting our kids from growing. We need to stop limiting our spouse from growing. We need to stop limiting ourselves from growing because we're worshiping our family. So there we go. Four cultural concepts that we choose to worship. But I want you to know something. That this idea of worship, this idea of worshiping things outside of God actually started way back before our time. Worship team, you can start to get ready. See, it was something that was a struggle way back in the day. Oh, this is so good. You have to pay attention. You have to listen to this online. Listen, this is so powerful because this is where it gets good. See, in heaven, we find that God is being worshiped by all the angels. Being worshiped by all the angels. But then there was one that said, I don't want to worship God anymore. And his name was Lucifer. See, Lucifer, if you didn't know, Lucifer in heaven was the lead worshiper. If heaven was a church, Lucifer was the worship pastor. He had the skinny jeans on, the flannel shirt, the beanie. It's a bad church joke. But that was Lucifer. He was created to lead people in worshiping God. But then he says, I don't want to worship God any longer. I want to worship myself. I want the angels to worship me. And then a battle takes place, and we all know who wins. And Lucifer is sent down, and now it's called Satan. But there was a deep dilemma, a root that we have to catch there. When it comes to the enemy that tries to tempt us to worship other things, listen, follow me. Success, worshiping success. I want success. I want the money. I want the promotion. It benefits me. I want the house. I want to be known. And so success, worshiping success, it benefits me. And what ends up happening is success, we turn up. It's an S. We go to entertainment. Entertainment! I want to watch what I want to watch. It makes me happy. It makes me feel good. I get to laugh. I get to enjoy it. Entertainment! It benefits me when I worship it. And so we go entertainment, and it's E. And we go to lust. It's my body. I can do with it what I want. It pleases me when I live in lust. It makes me feel good. And so in worshiping this, it benefits us. And so we go lust and we go L. Then we go to family. Family. It's my family. I want my family to thrive. I want to be seen as a good father. I want to be seen as a good mom. I want to be seen as a good kid. It's about me. It's my benefit of worshiping the family. And so family, we go F. And what ends up happening is the root of our diversion of worship from God has to do with ourself. See, we are not worshiping these things. These things are worshiping us. So when we worship these cultural concepts outside of God, truly we are worshiping ourselves. It's about me. See, if you want to be current in culture, if you want to be current, then you can be selfish. But if you want to be counter-culture, if you want to be counter-culture, then you must be selfless. See, Scripture, when you read this text, there were other Jews, listen to this, it's so powerful. There were other Jews that when the music would play, they would bow down and they would worship this image. But they did not worship it because they desired to worship this image. They worshiped it because they didn't want to die. I have to worship this thing because it might cost me my life, and so I will bow. So they bowed, not to this image, but to themselves. But there was three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That said, we will not bow. We will not bow to this image. Even if it kills us, we will not bow. Even if it makes us have to go through this furnace, we will not bow. We might have to sacrifice. It might hurt. It might be painful, but we're not going to bow. Ourself does not matter more than it matters to God. See, these three, they lived. They reflected one of the greatest scriptures that Jesus is found saying. And it's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, and it says this, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." See, I will lose myself before I worship that image. I will die to myself. I will sacrifice my worship. I will sacrifice myself, even if it hurts. I will not worship. See, it hurts to sacrifice yourself. It hurts to die to yourself. It's painful. It's a sacrifice. Dads, I understand. Understand why you want to pursue that success. See, but it hurts to not pursue that success and start to spend more time with God. But who are you worshiping? Friends, it might be a sacrifice to turn off that TV or to stop doing the things that entertain us so much and start doing the things that edify us, but who do you worship? Young people, it might be painful to have to break up with that guy or that girl that keeps pushing you and pressing you to go too far. It might hurt to live a life of purity when so many young people are not living that way. It might be a sacrifice. But who do you worship? Parents, I understand it might be different to put God first instead of your family. But who are you choosing to worship? Listen, our salvation is not based around ourselves. Our salvation is based around Jesus' sacrifice for us. And if he gave everything and he went to a cross for us and died, we then, if we follow him, if we truly follow him, must be willing to give up everything for him. Who do you worship? I will not bow. I will not worship myself. as I close. I want to end with the most heartbreaking part of this story. I want to end with something that I see over and over and over again in our culture of Christianity. And it comes not from the text that I read you, it comes from the chapter before. See, in the chapter before, we find that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he wants to interpret the dream, but no one can interpret it. And so he goes through the people, and then finally Daniel is able to interpret his dream. And he's so excited that finally someone could interpret his dream. And look what he says. Look what King Nebuchadnezzar says. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal the mystery." See, he was so close. His transformation into following God, he goes and he confesses that our God is the God among all other gods. He has this moment, a slight moment that could have changed history, where he begins to believe. But then when you read further, and this is where my heart breaks, right after, the next chapter, he's building an image of himself. He goes from confessing that our God is the God among other gods, above all other gods, to creating an image. He goes from worshiping God to worshiping himself. He goes from bowing to God to bowing to himself. And what I've seen so many times, and people who give their life to Christ and start to live this faith out, is they begin with such passion and love to worship him. But then eventually, they start to build images of themselves in their faith. They start to build images of themselves. They confess that he is Lord, but then build images. They build success and they start to worship it. They build entertainment in their faith and they start to worship it. They build lust in their faith and they start to worship it. They build an image of their family and they start to worship it. See, I don't want you to be like King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want you to lose sight of the one that is worthy to be worshiped. I don't want you to start building images of yourself and worshiping those, and in doing that, you get so distracted in your faith. See, the greatest challenge in our faith is not what we will worship, but who we will worship. And I've made up in my mind that I will choose not to worship myself. I challenge you. Are you someone who is worshiping yourself? I I won't bow to myself. I will only bow to Him. I will only bow to the one who gave everything for me.